One of the really interesting things about the Bible is that sometimes you can take one of the more obscure, lesser known characters in the Bible, and you can still draw many great lessons from someone that very little information actually is given about because of other principles that we know in the Scriptures and other applications to this particular individual. Tonight, we want to spend a little time focusing on some lessons we can learn from a man who is only mentioned in one verse of the Bible. There is a man, his name is Hiel, and he is only mentioned one time in the Bible, and that's in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings 16. I want you to hold your finger right there, because that's not the first verse we're going to read. We're going to read something for just a little bit of background prior to that. But in 1 Kings 16, you find one mention, one time, of this one man. But we're going to learn about four lessons from him before this evening is over, Lord willing. Now, if you've got your place held there, go to Joshua chapter 6. And we really need to read this verse in Joshua chapter 6 first, and then read what we know about this one man and what's said about this one man. In Joshua chapter 6, the nation of Israel had just been victorious over conquering the city of Jericho. They had entered the land of Canaan. They had brought down by their faith and obedience to God, and God had allowed the walls of Jericho to be brought down. They successfully conquered that city. God told them to take nothing from it because all of that was to be in honor to God, and God would provide them. It showed the great faith that they would take nothing from it, even though we know that there was a man who violated that. But we still understand that God wanted nothing taken from that, the city to be destroyed. And then we read something very interesting when we get in Joshua chapter 6, after all this has taken place and the city is, they've done the marching, they've done the shouting, the wall has fallen, they've conquered, they've fought, everything is taken care of as far as that goes. And the city, this pagan city, has been punished and destroyed. And except for Rahab and her family, no one escapes from this pagan city. And as they stand there, you know, at the ruins of Jericho, Joshua 6, verse 26. Joshua 6, 26. Then Joshua charged them, the Israelites, at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man." And there are some curses in the Bible here and there. Not many. This is one of the few. "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." And so at that time, a curse was laid on anyone who would rebuild the city of Jericho. Now, if you do a little bit of study in archaeology and biblical geography, there is reference to a city of Jericho that was rebuilt. From what we kind of understand, perhaps that is a city by that name, but in a very different location from this one, perhaps. But with that being understood, there still is something about the rebuilding of the city in this place. And that brings us to our man who is mentioned one time in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 16 tells us about this one man. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 16, we are about 500 and between 500 and 530 years later. It has been 5 centuries and maybe some change since Joshua uttered that curse beside the conquered city of Jericho. 5 centuries had passed. 5 centuries of people had lived and died. But now we find a man whose name is Hiel. And we read about him, like I said, just one time in one verse, 1 Kings 16, verse 34, the last verse of the chapter. And the previous verse mentions Ahab the king. The previous verses mention Ahab the king. And this verse starts out by saying, "In his days," meaning about Ahab's administration in the northern kingdom of Israel, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. That means that they died. That was the curse back in Joshua 6. That means that when he began laying the foundation of the city, his oldest son died. And when he finished the city and set up the gates, and from the gates would be one of the last things as the wall was built of a city, his youngest son died. And look at the last part of the verse. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. 5 centuries earlier. Apparently no one had tried to rebuild the city of Jericho for over 500 years. But then this man, Hiel, comes along and he rebuilds it. It was in a choice location. It was, right there as they crossed over the Jordan. There are many advantages to having a good city in that particular location. And some have suggested that maybe by God's commandment and the curse, don't ever rebuild the city, that God was warning the Israelites and perhaps anyone else who knew the story to kind of see a sermon in stone, you might say, that it was there, but it wasn't rebuilt. And that showed God's great victory and God's great conquering ability without the Israelites ever raising a sword to bring that city down. You know, they just marched around. They just marched around, and then it fell. Of course, then they got out their swords and they did the things that they needed to do. But God was in complete charge and complete control of that. And perhaps God said, let's leave the city down so that everybody will remember that. Perhaps God also left the city, wanted the city to remain down and never to be built again because it was a pagan city. And it would be a testimony to this is the end result of paganism. And if you follow any God besides the true God of heaven, this is how you end up. And it's memorialized, more or less, by that rubble of that city never being rebuilt again. But it was rebuilt 500 years later by this man. Well, what can we learn? What are some lessons we can learn from Hiel of Bethel? I have 4 suggestions here for us tonight that some things that we can learn from this man. Ironically enough, here's something, another preface here. Ironically enough, his name, the name H-I-E-L, Hiel, it means God lives. You recognize E-L-L, being connected with the name of God and that being connected with so many names in the Old Testament days particularly. But it means God lives. Ironically, it means that. And yet we see the end result of his behavior was death, because of the curse. And this wasn't just Joshua's idea. And 1 Kings 16, verse 34, really tells us that it was the word of the Lord spoken through Joshua. So this was God's placing a curse on the city. It wasn't just Joshua. It wasn't just, purely human in its origination. It was God's command. Well, what are some lessons we can learn from him? Number one, and each one of these lessons, it's about the power of something. Number one, Hiel teaches us the power of ignorance. Of ignorance. Now, this is perhaps a little bit of a speculation, but it could be very possible that Hiel was unaware of the curse. That he was ignorant of what had been taught 5 centuries before his lifetime. And that he simply did not know about it. To maybe support that idea just a little bit is that he lived in the northern kingdom. They weren't the ones that tried to faithfully follow the word of God. And it's kind of interesting when it tells us about him in 1 Kings 16. It says he's Hiel of Bethel. What do you remember about Bethel? Once the kingdom split and Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, and you remember to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem to worship, He created a whole priesthood of his own. He created a whole false system of worship. And at the cities of Dan and Bethel, kind of the two extreme places in that new territory, that new kingdom of the ten tribes, what did he do? He set up places of false worship. He built houses of false worship. He built golden calves there. You know, we talked about that this morning in class a little bit with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt in the wilderness. But he set up those places in Dan and Bethel. Where was Hiel from? Bethel. He lived, you know, now that, you have to go back to 1 Kings 12 to see when that transpired and so on, and setting up those centers of idolatry for the Israelites, by their king, Jeroboam. And, you know, for centuries after that, for years after that, almost every time Jeroboam's name is mentioned, you remember the little tagline that goes with it, that he's the one who made Israel to sin because of the idolatry. And so Hiel lived in that city where one of those false pagan temples was, with that golden calf in it, or that calf in it anyway, that was an object of idolatry. So we might can understand how he might have not have, how he might not have just the best working knowledge of the law of Moses. But remember our point here, this first lesson is the power of ignorance. That did not negate the curse. That did not negate the consequences. You know, if I'm ignorant of the law and certain driving responsibilities out on the highway, and say I'm just ignorant of the fact that you stop on a red light, and I just go through a red light and I get plowed into by a large truck and I'm seriously hurt or perhaps die. I was ignorant of that. I didn't know about it. But it didn't change the fact that that's the law. And it didn't change the fact that there were consequences that occurred to the person who violated the law, even if he was ignorant of it. And it could be possible. It might even be probable that Hiel did not know about what Joshua 6:26 said and what was recorded by Joshua. They would have had the book. I mean, the book would have been, existed in Hiel's day. You know, it could be. You know, I'm not sure exactly, you know, how many places of true worship of God and so on, you know, were set up in the northern kingdom, when the people, you know, they didn't have the law in their own homes. They had to go to Jerusalem to hear it read every 7 years in its entirety. But they could go and the priest could teach them things. You know, maybe, you know, it could be that Hiel was somebody who was not very diligent about studying the Word of God. Or maybe he did not care about what the Word of God was. Maybe he was totally unaware of what it was. Ignorance is a very dangerous thing. We all know Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments or for doctrine the commandments of men. Being unaware of the truth does not change the truth, though. And it does not negate the consequences of disobedience to the truth. And I think perhaps in Hiel's situation, we see that. And so I think maybe the take-home about this, the takeaway about this, is if this teaches us about the power of ignorance, we ought to do everything we can in our power to not be ignorant. To not be unaware of what the Scripture teaches us. So we continue to hold up as one of the shining examples in the New Testament church, the people in Berea, Acts 17, verse 11. These people were more noble, some translations say, some say fair-minded, than the people over in Thessalonica. Why? What did they do? Acts 17, verse 11 tells us that they studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. I like the way the New International Version puts that, because it says they eagerly examined every day. You got those three E's there. They eagerly examined every day to see if these things were so or accurate. They didn't want to be ignorant. They did not want to be unaware. Hiel, perhaps, was unaware and ignorant of the consequences of his action. That didn't change the law and it didn't change the consequences. And so we see here the power of ignorance, the power of being unaware of God's Word. And so it's very important that we make sure that we are learning, that we are studying, that we are reading, that we're attending Bible classes, that we're attending worship, and then on our own time, on a consistent, regular basis, we are reading and studying the Word of God. Because as important as worship is, as important as Bible classes are, if you expect that to be the total sum of everything you know about God's Word, you may be in for just a little bit of a surprise. Because that adds up to a little less than 4 hours a week. And if I was running a corporation, and you showed up at my door, and you applied for a job, and you said, yes, I'm qualified for this job because I have studied it 4 hours a week, for 5 years, I think I would look for a better qualified candidate. I'm not sure you would know quite enough. Oh, you'd know something. But I'm not sure you'd know quite enough. You see, with the Word of God, we've got to sit down at our own living room table, in our own recliner, and we've got to read it ourselves. That's what the Bereans were doing. Paul was preaching and teaching and delivering the message to them, but they didn't just stop there. They studied themselves. That's what we've got to do. Well, let's move on. Number two, here's the second lesson we learned from Hiel. Number two, Hiel teaches us the power of an ungodly government, an unholy government. We've alluded to this a little bit already, but Hiel lived during the days of Ahab, one of the most wicked men in the northern kingdom. I mean, they didn't have anybody, you know, that was good on the throne. Everybody that was, there were 19 kings in the northern kingdom during its existence. And of all 19 of them, it says they did evil in the sight of God. Some a little more, some a little less, but they were all wicked people. But in regard to Ahab, in 1 Kings 16, or earlier in that chapter, verse 30, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He was a wicked, wicked man. This was his ruler. This was Hiel's king. This was Hiel's ruler. And we see, I don't think we can deny the fact that that kind of government, that kind of man at the top, that kind of leadership would have an influence on the constituents. It would have an influence on the people. And Hiel was just one of those people. And so look at who he had to admire as his leader. Look at what his government was founded on and based on, going all the way back, as we said a moment ago, in 1 Kings 12, to Jeroboam. He founded a government there, civil laws and so on, but he also influenced it heavily in the wrong spiritual direction and created a false priesthood and false gods and a false system of worship. And there was the power under that old covenant, under that old law of some of God's people, the ten tribes, they were God's people. They were part of the chosen, the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. But they were ungodly. And they were led by ungodly people. And so I think that's definitely got to be a factor in this. You know, the first Psalm warns us, you know, that there's a man who's blessed. And he's blessed, the latter part of the psalm says, because, you know, in the law of God, what does he do? He meditates day and night. He's blessed because of that, positively. But he's also blessed negatively because there's something that he does not do. He's blessed for what he does in the last half of the psalm, first psalm. But he's also blessed Because there's some things that he does not do. He does not walk in the path of sinners. He does not stand in the way of the sinful or scornful. And he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He does not walk. He does not stand. He does not sit where sin is. He gets away from it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And so, as we look around us, we look at our own government, we look at others who influence us, even those not in the government. It could be people at the workplace. It could be people, that are in the neighborhood. It could be people at the schoolhouse. Are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by the wrong kind of people? Are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by people that are leading us in the wrong direction? Are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by people that are going to take us down spiritually rather than build us up and encourage us spiritually? You see, Hiel lived in a place where everything was going the wrong direction, spiritually speaking. And apparently, he didn't do anything about it. We live in a nation that is run by ungodly people on many levels. We may live in a neighborhood that's filled with ungodly people in many houses. Our children may go to school, and grandchildren may go to school where there are ungodly people. Not only on the staff, but among the students. It's unavoidable. But that doesn't mean that we have to become like them. That doesn't mean that there's something that we can't do about it, because we can still live a holy and righteous life. As the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. Well, let's stay away from the evil company. Let's find out what the righteous company will do for us. Let's find out what holiness will do for us. And let's live that kind of life in spite of the environment that we find ourselves in. In spite of the people who are our leaders, whether it be in Montgomery or Washington or down at City Hall or over at the County Commission office, just in spite of whoever those people might be, in spite of what kind of lifestyle they might have, in spite of what they might endorse or promote, we can still live for God. And that's what we need to do if we want to avoid the power of the negative influence of an ungodly government. That's the second lesson, though, that I think we can learn from Hiel. Here is a third one. Here's a third lesson that we can learn from Hiel, because we learn about the power of unbelief. The power of unbelief. Now, I've already said that it's not only possible, it is likely probable that Hiel did not know about the curse. Because he lived in an unrighteous land that did not follow the law, it is in all probability that he did not know what that law said. However, it had not been lost. People were still aware of it. And while he was living and while he did the things that he did, someone still knew about it. Someone was still aware about it. And so you kind of almost have to wonder, when you go back and you read that text, and it says that he laid the foundation with Abiram, his first son, and then his younger son, Segub, died when he set up the gates in completing the walls of the city. You almost have to wonder if in between that, maybe when his first son died, you have to wonder if people are aware of this and people knew that this was going on, that if somebody didn't maybe say, hey, guess what? Over in Joshua's writings, we found out about this curse. Could it be, Hiel, could it be that the reason your son died is because of what this says here? Could that be? I'm speculating, I understand. But somebody knew about it. I mean, you don't build a city without somebody, knowing about it. And even though, the southern kingdom of Judah was not always exactly exemplary in righteousness either, they still had the book of the law in the house of God. And they still had priests who knew what it said and taught. And they still read it on a regular basis. Somebody had to know this was happening. Somebody had to be aware of it. And you wonder if somebody might have tried to communicate that to Hiel at some point. And yet we see that even if they did, it didn't stop him. He didn't believe it. If he knew about it, he didn't believe it. You think after he left the funeral of his oldest son, if he knew about it, he would have thought about it and decided not to go on. But if he did know about it, and I'm not saying absolutely that he did, but if he did know about it, he still went ahead. And he paid the price with his youngest son. The power of unbelief. Or maybe the power of the refusal to believe. And you know, if we can't say that about Hiel, and you know, we are speculating just a little bit, if we can't say it for sure about him, we can say it about others. We can say it about ourselves, unfortunately, from time to time, because the Bible says it very clearly in many places about the danger of unbelief, of not taking God at His Word. There's a very dramatic passage in Jeremiah chapter 13 about this. In Jeremiah 13, Jeremiah, that prophet who was told, "You're going to preach to my people, but guess what, Jeremiah? They're hardly ever going to respond to you, they're hardly ever going to listen to you, and they're hardly ever going to do anything that I tell them to do through you." You know, Jeremiah was kind of told from the outset, your ministry basically will have very little success. You will make very little headway. Because, Jeremiah, it's not your fault. It's not because you're ineffective. But it's because of the stubbornness of these people that you're preaching to. And there's a very dramatic statement made in Jeremiah 13 about the power of unbelief. Jeremiah 13, beginning at verse 15, says this, "Do not be proud." And by the way, one of the primary causes of why we don't believe in God is because we believe too much in ourselves. And that's pride. And when we believe too much in ourselves, we're not going to believe enough in God. Maybe not at all. "Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken." Jeremiah 13, verse 15. "Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to your Lord, your God, before He causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you're looking for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." There's a very graphic statement about the power of unbelief. And they refused to believe. Hiel may have been the ones who refused to believe, but even if he wasn't, we're still making application about the principle that's there for you and me. That we can't find ourselves in the camp of unbelief and on the side of unbelief. Because the longer we stay there, what did Jeremiah say? The darker it gets. And the darker it gets, the harder it is to find your way out. And the darker it gets, the harder it is to find your way home. And these people were living in what would eventually become, in Jeremiah, dense darkness. Think about one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus. We know something about one of them. We know that he said, you know, "This day you remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." He believed in who Jesus was. But you know, there's another guy on the other side of Jesus' cross. And the Bible tells us that he had railed against Jesus. And he had insulted Jesus while hanging on the cross in the very face of death. And that the thief who turned to Jesus for a good result. That he said to the other man, you know, you and I deserve to be here. And that's when he turned to Jesus because he knew, and he said, but he doesn't. But you and I deserve to be here, but he doesn't. So consequently, he turned to Jesus. There is no indication whatsoever that that other thief did anything to turn to Jesus. He refused to believe. And he died in his unbelief. And so the power of unbelief is powerful. And that leads us to our fourth and final point that we want to learn, that kind of, well, we've got to set up that number three to morph into this one. Number four, Hiel teaches us the power of God's Word. There's the power of unbelief. That's when we refuse to listen to it. But now let's think a little bit on the other side of the issue here, the other side of the coin. Here's the power of God's Word. God had said it. 1 Kings 16:34, this was the Word of God. This was the Word of the Lord through Joshua. This was not man's idea or man's spin on things. This was God's idea. God had spoken it. God had said it. It had been written. It had been recorded. The people had heard it. They knew it. And for 500 years and perhaps even a little longer, that was in writing. God's Word. Now you and I are blessed with the benefit of having not only that part written, not only 1 Kings 16 written, but everything from 1 Kings 16:34 is the last verse of that chapter. Then jump down to 1 Kings 17:1. We've got everything written from that point forward to the last verse of the last chapter of the last book, Revelation. It's written. And it's powerful. In fact, the Bible tells us, you know, in Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is quick, alive, it's what it means, quick and powerful, discerning through all the thoughts and intentions of our hearts in every single way. And here's the power of God's Word. For 500, perhaps plus years, this written Word of God about the curse of Jericho had sat there. Apparently, no one had violated it. Apparently, no one had given it much thought as far as, well, I think I'll see, you know, what happens if I do that. And after 5+ centuries, you would think maybe the warranty had expired. But it happened. It happened. And when one man, who we only know his name and this one verse about him, when one man 500 years later said, I think I'm going to attempt this. The written Word of God, spoken through Joshua first and then written, the written Word of God was still just as powerful, just as accurate, just as effective, and just as much the truth as it had been since the day it was first written 5 centuries earlier. And so you and I have this book, and it's just as real. It's just as living. It's just as powerful as it was. Now we're removed many centuries from Joshua. We're removed many centuries from 1 Kings. We're removed many centuries even from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans and all the way through the New Testament. But it is still God's Word. It is still powerful. It is still living. It is still effective for us. Psalm 19:7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's absolute. It's certain. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is certain. It is absolute. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? There are many promises in Scripture. Even connected with this curse, there's a promise. And there are hundreds and hundreds of promises in Scripture. And guess what? No promise is unfulfilled. God has made good on everything He has ever said. The warranty has never expired. Culture has never changed it. Man has never succeeded in changing it. He might not believe it. He might not follow it. He might not practice it. He might go completely against it like Hiel did. But it's never changed. And so, from this man, our fourth and final lesson that we learn is that he teaches us the power of God's Word. So with those thoughts in mind, we have learned four things from a man whom we know very little about. But I hope that these four things have helped us learn not so much about him as they have helped us learn a little more about God. A little more about His Word. And if something has been said tonight that has lit a spark in you to encourage you to do better, to encourage you to become a child of God, to encourage you to live faithfully or more faithfully, to encourage you to repent, I hope that something that's been said about this man, but more importantly about God and His Word, will encourage you to follow through with that tonight. There's a song of invitation. There's a room full of loving people here. There's no reason why God's Word can't motivate you right now to do what you need to do. So would you do it as we stand? And we stand.